two tongues on Sunday or on Wednesday or any other occasion, I'm thankful for you, and I hope that you're thankful for me as we are thankful for one another. I appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting. We have several visitors. We thank you for coming. We hope that you'll come back and be with us at every opportunity you have. Our whole endeavor today is to worship God in spirit and in truth, John 4 and in verse 24. And we just simply ask you, as you are with us, to take your Bible out and follow along with us. Make sure that what we're saying is in harmony with the Bible. I'll do my very best to not add to, not take away from, and not substitute for anything that God says as revealed in the Bible. And you need to be a good student of God's Word and have that noble characteristic that the Bereans had, as expressed in Acts 17:11, that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind, searched the Scriptures daily, whether these things were so. And again, that's Acts 17:11. Try, test, prove the spirits, whether they be of God, for many false prophets are gone out into the world, 1 John 4:1, to the intent that you cannot let your faith stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God, 1 Corinthians 2, and in verse 5. So take your Bible out and study together with us. Our scripture reading was taken from Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. We appreciate Ethan doing the good job in reading the scripture reading that he did. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. You could probably quote that. We've talked about it. We've studied about it. It's been in the Bible this whole time. But yet many times we are not as familiar with the verses that come just before it. Though we express and we impress on the minds of folks over and over and over the importance of keeping in mind the context of which a verse is found. And so in verses 1 through 3 that come just before the one Lord, one faith, and so forth, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now notice what he says. After saying walk worthy of it, and by the way, we are called by the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 14, not by some mysterious feeling that comes upon us or the Holy Spirit tugging, pulling, and pushing us one way or the next, but we are called by the gospel. And so Paul says, you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are being called. Now watch what he says, verse 2. With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. I want us to think for a little while about five imperatives to walking worthy of the vocation wherewith we are being called. If you can't see anything on the board, I'm convinced you can see that number five. 5 points to the sermon this morning. 5 things that Paul is writing to the Church of Christ at Ephesus. Let's think about these. The first one he talks about, as you do this, he says, with all lowliness. What does it mean to do something with lowliness? It's a word that really means, if you look it up in a Bible dictionary, like Vines or Strong's or Thayer's or Gingrich and others, it's humiliation of mind. As in modesty, it's found 7 times in the New Testament. And it's rendered as humbleness of mind, humility. I think about when Paul, as you look some of these up, and you think about the Apostle Paul, who was a stout persecutor of God's people, thinking all the while that he was doing service for the Lord, being very zealous of the traditions that he received of his fathers, he talks about in Galatians chapter 1 and chapter 2. Yet he obeyed the gospel and wrote almost half of the New Testament and went about doing the things that God had instructed him to do. And yet, the Bible talks about his attitude in doing that. Paul talks about it in Acts chapter 20 as he has a conversation with the elders at the church at Ephesus, by the way, of which we took our scripture reading from the book of Ephesus. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 20 and in verse 17 that from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and call for the elders of the church. Paul would later then write this epistle called Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. When they came to Paul, Paul began to have a conversation with them. And he begins to say, you know, verse 18, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. Now, Paul, what type of person was you among them? Notice what he says, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, with many tears, temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. Then he goes on to admonish them to take heed and to watch, take heed unto themselves and to the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made them overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Acts 20, verse 28. But Paul says, when I was with you, you know what manner of person I was, serving the Lord with all humility of mind. Lowliness. Having humility of mind. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, Paul is writing to who? The church of Christ at Philippi. And he says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't argue. Don't quarrel. Don't try to be puffed up or have glory or to try to be better than someone else. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. In Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12, when Paul writes to them and he talks about putting on some things, and we've talked about before, as Christians, we've got to put on some things and put off other things. Colossians chapter 3 and in verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness. Now watch this. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another. If any man have a quarrel against another, forgive, even as Christ forgave. He says, so do ye also. Have that attitude that say, I'm willing to forgive other people. I'm willing to have a humility disposition about me. Humbleness of mind, lowliness of mind. 1 Peter 5, 5, the younger be in submission to those that are older. And then he says, yea, let all of you be in submission one to another. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And the words of James chapter 4 and in verse 10. Humble yourself therefore in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. All of us need humility. You agree? All of us do. But also, as he talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace, and walking in worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, he talks about meekness. Well, preacher, what on earth is meekness? It's a word that means gentleness. And it is akin to having humility. It's interesting when you look some of these words up, maybe in a Strong's dictionary, then maybe you look and see what Vines would comment about it. Vines often gives his commentary on various different words, uninspired commentary, but commentary about these words in which we read in the Bible. It is a mind being gentle toward other people. And within these things, it is really the disposition of not allowing anything to stand in our way between us and God. Having a mind that would say, if God says to do it, I'm going to do it. That's humiliation of mind. Not only toward others, but also toward God. If God instructs me to do something, I'm going to do it. Now, folks in the world today don't have that type of attitude. They say, the Lord says something, I don't believe it that way. God says something in the Bible, I'll do what I want to do. Well, that's not having humiliation of mind. But also, then he talks about meekness. Paul writes about the meekness of Christ. I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the gentleness, the meekness of Christ in 2 Corinthians 10 and in verse 1. As you think about the fruit of the Spirit, Paul's going to talk about the works of the flesh in the book of Galatians chapter 5, begin with verse 19. And he lists several things and he says, they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Joy, love, peace, meekness. In fact, these other things that we talk about found in Ephesians chapter 4. And so it is the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, if we mind spiritual things, and we do what the Spirit says to do as revealed in the Bible, then these things will define us. They will be evident in our life. The Bible talks about in Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one. Now watch with the attitude. In the spirit of what? Meekness. Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. We need to be gentle one toward another. Also Colossians chapter 3 verse 12, of which lowliness, meekness, long-suffering is found in Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 to put on. These three characteristics are found there. Now think about the gospel preacher. As Paul is writing to Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 5, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And he's writing to him, encouraging him, admonishing him, instructing him to do these various things. Notice what he says as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. He says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things. What things? The things that he had just talked about. Going up to verse 4 and following. Not being content. He said, flee from these things. The love of the money, which is the root of all evil and so forth. But thou, man of God, flee these things. And now watch what he says to follow after. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, which whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. And so the Bible over and over talks about being gentle toward other people. Notice 2 Timothy 2 and in verse 25. Let's look at verse 24 beginning. The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men. Now who am I to be gentle toward? The Bible says all men. Sometimes we don't want to handle things that way. We want to be rough and tough with people and think that good will prevail. Be gentle toward all men. Apt to teach. Patient. That does not mean, by the way, that we will not press the truth. That we will not contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. Jude verse 3, we will press the point and stick up for that which is right. We won't slow down, sit down, or back down, come what may, will we? To do what God tells us to do is revealed in the Bible. And meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, in lowliness, humiliation, humbleness of mind, meekness, being gentle toward others. And then he talks about long suffering. Someone has once said you can define long suffering by turning around, suffering long. It does have the ideal of forbearance, suffering long with individuals. We'll even see that even more so in the following, the word after this. You know, the Bible makes mention of the long suffering of God, Romans chapter 2, when Paul is writing to the saints at Rome. By the way, you don't have to wait till you die to become a saint, as Roman Catholicism teaches, having some miracle confirmed upon you, various different things. But Paul's writing not to dead people, but to living people, to the saints which be at Rome, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And he makes mention in Romans chapter 2 and in verse 1, he says, thou art therefore inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doeth the same things. For we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? And in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, wherein the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The Bible talks about the longsuffering of Christ in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. The longsuffering of the prophets, which are an example to us of enduring the things that they endured, James chapter 5 and then verse 20. And ladies and gentlemen, if we can read about the long-suffering of God, we can read about the long-suffering of Christ, we can read about the long-suffering of the prophets of old, what makes us think that we can neglect being long-suffering? And Paul says to have that attitude, have that characteristic. Galatians 5:22, again, the fruit of the Spirit. Again, Colossians chapter 3 and then verse 12. And when Paul, in the book of Colossians, had opened up the book, he makes mention of long-suffering in Colossians chapter 1 and then verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to the glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. We need to have long-suffering toward others. And again, as a preacher, I can't help but to think about what Paul penned to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And then verse 2 when he said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all what? With all long suffering and doctrine. Use the word of God, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, but be long suffering in so doing. But then he talks about forbearing. It has the idea, if you look it up, as putting up with another. And a lot of these have a similarity in them. They're akin to one another. In Mark 17:17, as well as Mark chapter 9 and in verse 19, the Lord used the word forbearing. This idea of putting up with, the original word. How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him here. And then he performs a miracle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and Paul was writing to this troubled congregation of which had many problems that Paul had to address. In 1 Corinthians 4 and then verse 12, labor, working with your own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we suffer it, being defamed, we entreat, we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. We put up with the things that befall us. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 1 and in verse 4. And then Colossians 3 and then verse 13. You'll see it expressed as well. It's also used, all these times we've been using it, it's really in a positive sense. But it's used in a negative sense when you come to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and then verse 3. When Paul told him to preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Why, Paul? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Same word. They will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Watch thou in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. And then we come to number 5. The word endeavoring, of which a lot of people would stop with forbearing and not think about the next verse that says endeavoring. But he says endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. What on earth is endeavoring? It's a word that means to make effort toward. And it's used several times in the Bible, like 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling right the word of truth. That phrase, study, render, give diligence, is this original word, endeavor. It means you give diligence to do it. You give time and effort to do it. Expend resources in doing that. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, has the idea. In chapter 3, and then verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 4, and then verse 11. And a lot of passages, as you make your study of these things, you'll be able to just add and add to the things that we've talked about this morning. Hebrews chapter 4, and then verse 11. Let us labor. Give diligence. Give effort. Let us labor, therefore, to enter into the rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. As Israel of old were not able to go into the land of rest, the promised land, as a result of their disbelief, their disobedience, we need to strive to be faithful unto God that we can enter into His eternal rest. There remaineth therefore rest unto the people of God. Hebrews 4 and in verse 9. The rest of which the Lord talked about, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, come unto me, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Yea, they may rest from their labors and their works to follow them. Revelation 14, 13. A lot of other passages talk about rest when this life is over. To you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven. 2 Thessalonians 1, begin with verse 6. But endeavoring, making diligent effort to do what? To keep the unity in the Spirit, the Spirit in the bond of perfectness. Ladies and gentlemen, unity does not happen by accident. It's something that we've got to give diligent effort to strive to do. You've got folks in the world today who are under the impression that, well, it's okay if we disagree, we just kind of sweep our differences under the rug, and we're just all unified anyway. I'm here to tell all of us that won't work. We are blind to the reality of what the Scriptures teach if we think that we can be in disagreement on what this book says and still be united in the sight of God. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Oh, preacher, I tire hearing that passage. Well, tire some more. It's okay. It'll still be there. Have no division among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The psalmist declared in Psalm 133 and in verse 1. Nevertheless, whereunto you have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing, Paul penned, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as all Bible writers did in Philippians chapter 3 and in verse 16. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We need to strive to do these things. Five musts, essentials, imperatives, if we are to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we have been called. Should you be in the assembly this morning, not a Christian, you have opportunity to do that. You may have never obeyed the gospel. You're not a Christian. You're on the outside of the Lord. If you die in that condition, there is no hope, right? Hope is only in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 13 through 18. They sorrow not even as others which have no hope. He talks about those who died in the Lord. Only two places you can die, that is in the Lord or out of the Lord. If you die out of the Lord, there is no hope and heaven will never be your home. But it doesn't have to be that way if you'll obey the gospel. And God's blessed you with an opportunity to do that. You're alive. You've heard the preaching of the gospel. You have opportunity now extended to you to obey. What doth hinder me to be baptized? The eunuch said, Acts 8, verse 37. You may be here this morning. You say, preacher, what do I have to do to become a Christian? You do what they did in New Testament times to become a Christian. It never changed. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10, verse 17. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. If we don't believe it, we'll perish, we'll die in our sins. John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3:19. Confess your faith in Christ before those present this morning. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10:32, Acts 8:37. And be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. Not because you're saved already, but so your sins will be washed away in the blood of the Lamb. Revelation 1:5, Acts 2, verse 38. When you do that, God will forgive you of everything you've ever committed. Your sins will be washed away, and the Lord will add you to the church of Christ, Acts 2 and in verse 47, that He purchased with His own blood, Acts 20, verse 28. Maybe you're here this morning, you have done that, but you turned your back on the Lord and you've not been faithful. And you want to be restored and start anew. God's made provision for that. If you'll repent of your unfaithfulness, make confession to God in prayer. 1 John 1:9. We'll pray with you and for you. Don't delay. Come right now.